is where we are. And now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women at that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, this passage of scripture is very revealing as to the real heart of the problem. What we want to see, number one, is that as we're looking at this, and last week we looked at it from the perspective of don't be the person who brings sin into the camp. Now, from this perspective, what do I do when I find sin in the camp? And of course, we see and we can circle in on Eli as that transgression started with him. He didn't just leave it at the sons. He said, you and your sons are being made fat off of my offering. So there's a major problem going on within the temple. And again, we can kind of make comparisons into our churches today, where sin enters in and there's very little that's being done about it. And mostly we don't do things about sin because we're afraid of losing something if we address it, if we approach it. We looked last week at the range of destruction that a bad minister or church member can cause. There ought to be things in place to prevent evil from happening in God's house. There should also be things in place to kick it out once it gets in. What do we do when there is sin in the camp? Well, the answer is very simple. We get rid of it. Now, many people, they're hesitant to do so because they're afraid of either hurting somebody's feelings or they don't want to stir up trouble. The fact of the matter is, if we don't handle sin in the church, God's going to come visit and he's going to handle it. And it is much better, much easier for us to approach those things and to get them corrected before God comes in. I think of this illustration here. Two little boys, they were fighting, and those two little boys would have been me and my brother. And we'd pick on each other. And every now and then I'd hit just a little bit too hard. And what did my little brother always do? And what did I do as the big, loving, caring, nurturing brother? Don't cry. Shh. And I thought if I could get him to stop crying, if I could give him like my last hidden piece of candy or something to get him to calm down, I could avoid all trouble. If I could make this right, mom and dad don't have to make it right. And we lose perspective of that our answering isn't just to each other, but we answer to the Lord as a church and as individuals. If we permit certain things to carry on, knowing full well that they're there, we become very much like Eli, where we find ourselves in God's woodshed. So what we need to do is we need to, number one, acknowledge sin when it happens. Now, from the reader's perspective, Eli's response seems incredibly weak and most likely is the reason why these men did not take him seriously. It is sad how much we allow family, close relationships, and social acceptance to hinder us from having these sin conversations that we should be able to have. I have known men who have sat there and as leaders in the church said, well, I'd be very uncomfortable going over and approaching this family for the open sin that they're in. In one particular case, they were talking about a particular party. I don't know if it was a birthday party or graduation party, but the family of very prominent members of the church served liquor, not just beer, but liquor, right there in the party, whatever it was they were having. And the pastor, the person who's talking would be the pastor. And they're like, well, see, I don't know if I want to talk to them, because if I talk to them, they'll get mad. It'll cause problems in the church. And I can avoid problems in the church by just praying for them. Now, again, we have a responsibility. I, as a pastor, have a responsibility that when I see problems, whether they are abuses or open sin, to reach out and approach those. I knew another pastor. He was flipping through the newspaper, and right there, you know, in the newspaper where they talk about all the crimes that were committed, they got reported in, and right there was the name of one of the church members, drunk driving. And he sits there and he's got to look at that. And he goes, okay, well, how do I respond to that? If I talk to them, I could hurt their feelings. If I hurt their feelings, they'll go to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and they'll be a big mess. We could split the church if I approach this. Splitting the church while dealing with sin is the last of our worries. You understand? If God reaches down, he's going to take some of us out anyway. He's going to handle that roughly. He reproaches sin, or he corrects sin in a very strong way. Repentance is far better before God steps in than it is for us to wait till the punishment happens. What's the worst case scenario there? At the end, we see the damage that we've done in the church. We see the damage that's been done to our lives. And all of a sudden, we come to ourselves and we say, you know what? I guess the Lord was right, and I'll behave. But all that damage has already taken place. All those lives have been already permanently changed. You know, there are some sins that permanently affect those they were committed against. And we've all seen those situations, and we all know those situations where somebody acts not just outside of integrity, but in a despicable way. And they, because of what they did, they have long-term effects on the people they did them to. And either they got out of church, or it really harmed another person. We need to be able to approach that. We need to be able to do something about that. And especially if we see something in its infancy, we should be able to approach those things and have clear conversations where I can say, this is wrong. Now, there's also a time frame that we need to approach these things in. To me personally, if I see problems, depending on what it is, I like to address it promptly. Ephesians 5 verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Returning back to the first part of this passage, proving what is acceptable unto God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness there. And that was a paraphrase. All right, so can I set up a scenario here? Now, this is one that I don't suspect is going on in our church, so I've got confidence in it. Let's say we've got Brother Armageddon up here, and I find out that Brother Armageddon has been hitting his wife. Now, that's wrong. That is sinful. And I could sit there and I could stare at that and say, listen, it's their business, I'll do nothing about it, because that's their business. Or I'll wait to see if she says anything. I'll pray that the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and they'll come to me for this, because I can't force anybody to get help. That's not the biblical model. The biblical model is, I go in, I grab Brother Armageddon by an ear, and we go have a conversation. I say, listen, brother, this is what I have heard. Please tell me that it's not true. And then we have that conversation. It should be prompt, right? Now let's put it in another situation. Let's say this time it's a Brother Fred over here. Brother Fred leans over to his wife and says, by the way, hon, you washed my debit card last night. And she says, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry. And as he's leaning over to his wife and says, yeah, not as sorry as I was, I tried to get gas and lunch today and it didn't work. And of course, that's not a big deal, and they laugh about it. He orders a new debit card. It's no big deal among the family. Just, oh yeah, hon, by the way, my debit card got washed. Well, Sister Susanna, she comes through, and all she hears was, I went to go get lunch, and I went to go get gas, and I couldn't get it. And in her mind, she begins to wonder and think out loud, well, why don't they have money? They're a very rich-looking family, and they've always come off as well-off, and I wonder what's going on. So she goes over to Sister Sally, and she says, Sister Sally, I heard the weirdest thing, and I want to bring it to you as a prayer request, because that's how Baptists do it. We bring it to each other as a prayer request. And we say, hey, listen, I got a prayer request for you. This is what I heard. Oh, well, you know what? That car of theirs is getting pretty old. And you know what? The last time we had a fellowship, they normally bring this, but this time they only brought that. I wonder if there's an issue. And as they're sitting there talking, another sister comes over. And I don't know why I'm picking on ladies, because this happens just as much with men as it does with the ladies. I don't care what anybody says. Another lady comes by. She says, you know, he does work right on over by the racetrack. I wonder if he's been stopping off. And by the time we're done working it through the rumor mill, it has been ground, it has been prepared, and it's brought to the pastor as some great financial abuse and some horrific behavior. And what do we do? So then the pastor's sister goes, all right, well, I'll go talk to him. And by the time I go talk to those people and I have this conversation, hey, listen, are you guys having financial problems? They think I'm crazy. But half the other church thinks he has a gambling addiction and she buys too much. Promptly. You know, I found a lot of value in this. Hey, listen, it's a sin to eavesdrop and I apologize for what I heard, but what I heard was this. Is this true? No, you're insane. Keep your ears to yourself. Perfect. Thank you. And that's the end of the story. Do you know how much heartache would be solved if we just handled things promptly? And instead of sitting there and working them through and flattening them out and trying to fit things into the narrative that we've created, because we've got fuss. Let me say this right. As church members, it's a sin for us to have more imagination than compassion. Compassion says, I go to my brother and sister and say, hey, is there a need? Is there something I can do? Imagination means I plug it into my brain and I do whatever I want with that information. Don't do that. That's harmful. That's hurtful. You're going to hurt a Christian that way. And there are special punishments that go along with hurting a child of God. We don't want to do that. Now, Eli, he's sitting there and he hears. I like the way he puts this. I hear that this is going on. And I have been hearing that this has been going on. Which means that Eli has heard it more than once. Now, we would sit there and say, well, Eli was very old. You know what? Kids don't just start acting nuts, do they? It is something you see a long way off. Now, listen, if my kids grow up and they move out, which I encourage them to do at one age, and they move off and they're gone, I'm not going to be able to see if they're paying their bills. I'm not going to be able to see, unless they're members of my church, what their church attendance is. They can lie to me. I'll never know. But Eli, that's not the case here, is it? They're in the same job. He sees them regularly. And Eli is in charge of what it is they're doing. He should know about it and be able to address it. So it shouldn't be, I have heard. It should be, hey boys, this thing I taught you to do where we take just a little bit too much off the sacrifice turned into, you guys are taking it off the sacrifice fresh. And also, what's this business with you hanging out at the gate? You've lost all of your responsibilities. You've lost all of the privileges being a priest calls you to do. And you guys are going to sit down and go through retraining. And you're not going to touch anything so that God doesn't come down and curse our family. That's what he should have done. But what he did instead was, I heard. And listen, boys, you don't want to get in trouble with God. And he uses this cute little colloquialism. If you get in trouble with man, that you get a lawyer. But there's no lawyers for God. And he leaves it there. How cute. What a great epitaph, Eli. But what he should have done was more. as somebody who was in charge, as somebody who had responsibility, he should have pulled them out. And again, that's our response. I promptly step in and stop the problem from taking place. So not only should we handle things promptly, but there should be a definitiveness in what we do. He was very lackluster. And again, I don't want to pick on Eli. I'm sure he had a lot going on there, but there were really big abuses happening here, and there should have been some definite responses instead of, well, boys, there's no lawyers with God, so be careful. No, there should have been, you're out of there. We're going to stop you from doing the job until you're worthy again. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Right? Take heed. If there's trespass, rebuke it. Say specifically what is not happening. Now, we looked at when we have that approach, it should be a timely rebuke, but there should also be a specific rebuke. Boys, listen, you're taking what you shouldn't be taking. You're stealing from God. You are abusing women at the gate. You are abusing your position. You're not doing the right thing. He should have been very specific, and there should have been an exact correction that took place. As you were growing up, you knew if you did certain things, if mom just waxed the floors and you walked into the kitchen and got mud all over it, would you really question what mom would have done to you? There would have been no question in your mind. So how on earth were these guys, even as grown men, still able to walk away with their jobs, with their responsibilities? And yes, of course, they were called to those ministries. Yes, of course, it was a duty they were supposed to have, but you're not supposed to serve the Lord unworthily. So there should have been a specific rebuke that took place here. And also, that rebuke should have had a goal. I'm going to tell you that you shouldn't do these things for the purpose of getting you to stop. I feel like a crazy person as a dad sometimes, because I have this conversation where I say, I am not telling you this to make you feel bad. I am telling you this to get it to stop, right? And the reason why you have to clarify that, because we do live in a society where we hurl each other's sins at each other so that we can make ourselves feel better and for them to be more compliant. That's bad arguing, by the way. You get that a lot among siblings. You get that a lot in marriages, where if I can make you feel bad, that makes me look more correct. There should be a goal. What's the goal? The goal is to get you to stop doing this thing at the gate and to stop stealing from God in the sacrifice and to rectify the service of the Lord and to hopefully turn the people's hearts back to God and to this sacrifice. You guys are really messing up. The goal should have been to fix things, and again, not just to let off steam or anger. There should also be an effective approach to handling sin that's open in the church. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, what's the warning here? The warning here is against evil communications. The warning here is against acting in an unrighteous way and getting frustrated and in your frustration sinning. What we need to do is have a proper way of communicating that evil has taken place, that something that goes against God has happened. I mentioned this just before. Gossip is ineffective, right? Gossip is ineffective. Me going over to Brother Art or Brother Wade and saying, hey, listen, guys, I want to get to talk to you real quick about something Brother so-and-so did. And I get them together and we talk about it. And he says, well, what about this? And he says, well, what about that? And we're just sitting there roasting the man. And no one's having the conversation. That is ineffective. You wonder why we do that? We get in the flesh, we get a little thrill, a little bit of a dopamine squeeze from getting off, just being able to be mean to people like that. We begin to feel like we're stronger and better. But gossip is always the tool of the idle mind, of the frail mind. All right, now how about this one? Deciding to disrespect the person instead of approaching them is also ineffective. So I find out that Brother Tim breezed past 4 or 5 stop signs on his route with the kids this morning. Instead of coming to him and saying, hey, brother, now don't look serious. You better not have done this, because if you look too serious at me, that's what I'm going to believe. Now, I go over and say, brother, listen, this is what I heard. Or do I sit there and say, listen here. And all I do is I never approach him with it. I never talk to him about it. But I stop talking to him and I stop sitting by him. And I've got nothing but nasty things to say. And I give him ugly looks when he walks in the door. That is ineffective. Why? Because they never know why you're having that attitude. Number two, that is self-righteous anger, not righteous anger. Bible says, be angry and sin not. How about this one? He comes in and all of a sudden I go over and I start yelling at him and shouting at him. And I embarrass him in front of the entire church with just a verbal barrage right there at the door. Is that appropriate? No, because it doesn't do anything other than demoralize him and make me look like a bully. Again, a proper conversation must take place. I feel like I kind of cut this line with my kids when I use them as illustrations, and I'm sure the therapy will be costly for this. But when you get up here, I've seen men use this desk to publicly humiliate and shame church members. And that's bad. That's not what we want to do. I have never once seen a person publicly shamed like that from the pulpit where maybe not their name's implied, but everyone knows they did it. Instead of having that proper conversation, we shame them. Well, there was that guy and he did this and I can't believe he did that. And that person's sitting right there and they know it and you know it and everybody knows it, right? I've never seen that person come to repentance over that. Now, if the preacher gets up and he beats on that sin and he hammers on that sin and he hammers about getting that sin right, I've seen that happen all the time. I've seen people come down that aisle going, Pastor, you were definitely talking about me, and thank you. All right, this has been bothering me all week. I've seen that, but I've never seen brother so-and-so go out there doing this and blah, 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 blah. That's never worked. There's a proper and an appropriate way to handle sin. We either preach on sin as it is, but if we know that there is sin in the camp, we handle it directly. Now, how do we respond to that correction when we find that that correction is leveled at us? When we look at these two boys, they're sitting there and they didn't care. Right? It says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And as we get through the middle of verse 25, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. They're sitting there and they're just like, meh, as dad. Don't you hate that, some of you? I don't have that yet, but don't you hate that, some of you with grown kids? You sit down and you talk to them and you explain to them, listen, this is how you're messing it up. Listen. Your mom and I, we did this. Your dad and I, we did this. And it didn't work out good. And here you are doing it. Don't do it. And they sit there and go, okay, yeah. And you know they're not listening. Right? And sometimes you can tell by the fact that their eyes are already rolled to the back of their head. That's just dad. That's just mom. They don't know what they're talking about. So that's very much what Eli is getting here. Okay, dad. Sounds good. Go sit down. All right, you go sit down and have a seat. All right, we'll be over here, Dad, and don't trip over anything. We know you're half blind. Stay over there, right? And we very much see that kind of an attitude going on here. And that's sinful, and it's shameful, and there's no room for it in God's house. We need to be able to listen when we ought to listen. It is a shame when young people look down at the old in that kind of a way. Right? Where is all of the wisdom? In experience. And there are a lot of people, and I'm sure you've run into them, that are young, that firmly believe that we've got it all on a string. Wasn't that my testimony on Sunday? When I was a teenager, man, I knew it all, had it all, could figure it all out. It wasn't until I became an adult I realized just how big of an idiot I was. Right? And that we all have that moment. You had that moment at a particular point where you realized that all that wisdom you thought you had was just an experience and, well, foolishness. Right? You were more ignorant of the world. You made assumptions based off of things. Now, what's also shameful is we don't recognize the Word of God because of the age of the person we're talking to. The Word of God should always be the Word of God. We should be so well acquainted with wisdom that we can hear it no matter who's talking about it, right? If I love God and I love the Word, it should not matter the age of the person that's laying that out to me, right? So we listen. Is this sound biblical wisdom that I'm hearing? There's a difference between correction and critique. It's important for us to know the difference. If somebody were to call me, and I've never had this before, please don't do it because I don't know how I'll respond. Somebody calls and says, hey, Pastor, that shirt you wore on Wednesday, I don't think that's a very biblical color for a man to wear. Also, I was looking this up, and I was reading it in a preacher's book because I like to read those just to make sure you're doing right. I think you should shave the beard and lose a few more pounds, and I think that would make you a better and more scriptural leader. That is critique, right? That is, hey, this is how I think you should do things a little bit better. And I could take that with as much thought and with as much seriousness as I desire to. Why? Because you ain't got no Bible on it. However, if somebody calls me and they say, hey, brother, listen, you preached this about the ark, but I don't think you took into consideration this verse over here. That is correction. Now, what's the difference? Biblical precedent. I'm going to the Word and I'm showing where things have gone wrong. Right? Or in many ways, if we're working together and we're talking out loud and we're trying to decide how to do something, and there's somebody in the building and they've got knowledge on it, and they hear that what's being talked about doesn't make any sense, and they step and say, whoa, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. That is correction. Correction's valuable. We need a little correction every now and then. And it's important for us to have a mature approach to correction. Right? And also among this, knowing the difference between correction and critique, we need to know when we're not worthy to be doing what we're doing, when the sins that we've committed have gotten to that point. Now, Saul is a very good example of this. If you recall, and we'll get there here in the next, probably a couple months, but we'll get there where Saul completely loses it, right? And he's talking to Samuel. And Samuel says, you know what? The Lord's done with you. And he goes to turn around and leave, and Saul reaches out and grabs a hold of his cloak and pulls on it. And it rents off of Samuel, and Samuel turns around and he says to Saul, just like that, the Lord's rent the kingdom out of your hands. Right? Saul had committed sin to such an extent that the Lord was done with him. And he wasn't going to use him anymore. We need to know that sin disqualifies us from being able to participate in certain things. But for whatever reason, the more sin that's in our lives, the more it seems that people have to say, the more criticism they're willing to throw out. All right, Hophni and Phinehas, they should have heard what Dad had to say, said that's exactly what it is we know we're doing wrong, and they should have done better. But instead, God had to step in and curse the family for what they were doing. Now, if you are unworthy, of course, the answer is to get worthy. I think we've talked about this before, where it is the coward's way out to say, well, I guess I'm just a horribly bad sinner. I guess there's nothing that I can do. Well, no, stop it. That's it. That's all we really want is we want the bad behavior to stop and the good behavior to start. When we're given the opportunity to get right, we need to do that instead of continuing to do wrong. To continue to do wrong, it's a shame. Why? Because we've got all of the ability to do right. We've got everything we're supposed to have, and yet we still refuse to use it. Knowing you could pick up the phone and call your pastor, knowing that you could, maybe you've got sin in your house, and you've got a trash can there, and you can just pick that up and throw it into the trash can, and you could take care of things like that, and yet you let it go on and on and on. I'll use this illustration. We had a bat for whatever reason in the fellowship hall. And you know what? You know what found it? Not me. I wanted to find it. You know what found it? One of those rat traps, the sticky ones. He got stuck on that thing. Now, here's the thing. I'm kind of digging around. I'm looking around because something doesn't smell right. And I pull out the thing, and there in the rat trap is a bat. I'm like, how you? That's not what you expect to find today. But nonetheless, there it is. Now, here's the thing. In that fellowship hall are what? Gloves, trash bags, trash cans, all sorts of things that you need to get something like that out. What if I left it there? Now, I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to do stuff like that, right? Pastor shouldn't have to do stuff like that. I should just sit there and let someone like you find it, right? No, that's arrogant. That's brutish. That's dumb, right? If I've got all the ability to get rid of a problem, what do? You get rid of the problem, right? Brother Art and I, we were downstairs in the basement, and we find different stuff. And you know what we could do? We could sit there, we could write that down, and I could say, hey, Dwayne, what's going on here? And I could find some other young men in the church and say, hey, I could try to find some young men in the church. But I say, hey, listen, we got this problem, we got that problem, someone go fix it. But that's not how my brain's wired. I'm sitting there, I'm going to start messing with stuff. Right? If you don't want me distracted, don't ever point something out to me, because I will fuss with it right then and there. Right? So I'm digging with this, I'm playing with that, I'm messing over here. And you know what? Why? Because that's the heart we should all have, isn't it? If you're walking down the hallway and you find a piece of paper, should I sit there and wait for one of the people to clean the bathrooms to come and get it? No. Right? If I see something that maybe a child left behind, do I have to wait for that parent to come by? No. I mean, I will. I'll eventually get there. We don't have to wait for that stuff. We can just handle problems right then and there. So if we're going to do that for the basic chore type stuff, we need to be just as ardent about the sin type stuff. You understand? If I see sin right here in my life, and I've got every available tool needed to exercise that demon out of my life, that's what I need to do. If I've got every ability to get it out, that's exactly what needs to happen. Now, on the other side, we see woven into this story, verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man, or also with men. Now, here's Samuel. He pops up again. He keeps popping up into this story that should be a harsh story of rebuke. It should be a harsh story of revival in Israel. But oop, there's Samuel again. Now, why? Because the Lord's churches need people like Samuel. Do you know what age it was you were supposed to be before you served as a priest? 30. Now, look back at that verse, verse 26. What does it say? And the child Samuel. Now, you are a child among the Israelites until the age of 12. Past that point, at the age of 30, you put on the ephod. You did the work of a priest. Now, because, again, of the shenanigans, because of the sin that was rotting out the temple, people like Samuel step up and they say, listen, I'm going to do this anyway. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, those were the good old days when brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so would do this and would do that. And you know what? Are you dead? Are you outside of the church? No, you're right here. Why can't you pick up and do the things that always used to be done? And I have no complaints about home church. Home church is a hard-working church. Home church is filled with people that at a moment's notice are willing to dive in and do things. I can't think of a single person that doesn't put the effort in, right? I think we all do that. But the point that I'm trying to get at is this, is it's not just about doing the things. Right, I'm grateful. Brother Dwayne went up and took care of the roof or looked at the chimney and kind of worked that out, because my brain can't do stuff like that as well as men like he can. Right, I appreciate that. Right, that's fantastic. But what about in the realm of everything? Look at the entire thing that was said about Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord. That speaks of not just a physical representation of my faith, but God sees the heart and he shows favor. He grew in favor with God, where God's looking at him going, yes, that's exactly what you're supposed to be. Where you come into the church and you're excited, where we sing the songs. And I tell you what, brother, I had a hard time with that third song too. Some of these songs I still haven't seen. But all the same, you know, we should, what we can do, we do. And I always like those songs every now and then where it doesn't make any sense. And then everybody knows that one thing. And we da-da-da-da-da. And then I think that's kind of funny. But what you do know, you ought to sing. All right? It doesn't matter if you sing good or bad. That's me. I can't sing good if I wanted to. But you get my point. The heart ought to be right. When I walk through those doors, all the sin needs to be taken care of. My attitude needs to be correct. Things need to be right. And it is perfectly acceptable to get to the church 10 minutes early and get those things cleaned out. It's perfectly acceptable for you to start early in the day. Wake up early in the morning on a Sunday. Make sure this area is clear. Better yet, handle your business on Saturday. So when you come into the house of the Lord, you can be in favor with God. That's where we ought to be. I think about that so often as I approach new things, and we're coming up on the new year, and while I'm not a big fan of resolutions, I am a big fan of taking stock of things, because you should always be what? Growing in the Lord, right? Should always be growing. And I tell you what, my family and I, we checked off a lot of boxes this year. A lot of great things happened to us, and a lot of things that we've been waiting on, a lot of things that we've been praying for have taken place. And there's been a lot of growth. You know, our family devotions are on point. Things are working well. And again, we're not bragging. It's just, hey, these things that we've been working on, they're happening, and we've got things in place. And now I get to sit there and look at the next year with some check boxes. And what do I get to do now as I'm leading up to the new year? I get to find some more things to plan for, and some more things to think about, and some more areas to grow. Now that these problems are taken care of, now we've got some new stuff we can play with. That's growth. That's heart. That's what we ought to be doing. And what a pleasure that is, to be able to sit there and come to the Lord with a clear heart. But we throw that away when we don't have a clear heart. We throw that away when there's problems. Or what happens when there's problems around us and it begins to discourage us? See, one of the great things about Samuel is he continued to serve all throughout this mess. Right? How do you respond to a bad situation, especially if you're not directly a part of the problem? Now, there are many different options that I've seen in my years coming up through the church. Right? Number one, we justify it because we love or need the people in that sin. Well, that's Brother Armageddon, and Brother Armageddon, he tithes this much money, and I can never touch Brother Armageddon. And then you've got Sister Bertha over here. If I say anything to irritate her, well, she's the top of that grapevine. And if I mess with that, that rumor mill will just start turning. And I can't mess with her. And I tell you what, there's Brother so-and-so, and I can talk to Brother so-and-so, but every time I talk to Brother so-and-so, he goes and talks to his mama, and his mama's Sister Bertha, and I can't touch her either. We come up with all these reasons and all these excuses for why we can't approach sin. That's wrong. Again, that's how grave abuses happen within churches, because we're afraid to say that something is wrong. Or do we justify it because we love or need the people that commit that sin? You know, that is a very close friend of mine. That is my child. That's my father. I can't approach them because it could ruin the relationship. Sin will eventually ruin the relationship. It is much better to address it. We've worked on things before in the apartment industry. We were pulling apart a sink, and my boss was sitting there looking at it. And in my head, I'm just learning, so I'm excited. He's turning on the shutoff valves, and he's turning on them and turning on them, and they won't move. So I bust out my wrench, and as I go down there, he grabs me by the collar, pulls me out, says, mm-mm. And what he points out is that they were so rusted that if I were to put my wrench on those things, right? So he stopped me. We get afraid that those things are so fragile that if we try to mess with them, we'll cause a big mess. If I talk to Brother so-and-so, if I deal with this, it'll ruin the love that we have. The fact of the matter is that if I don't fix this now, this will become a problem at 2 a.m. I remember there was a Thanksgiving. This just came up on my memories. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. I had seven emergency phone calls. All of them were problems that could have been prevented. I entirely missed her family side of Thanksgiving. Now, that wasn't on purpose. Don't you dare look at me like that. Seven whole phone calls. Why? Because the person who was supposed to handle the job didn't handle the job. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ignoring it will not maintain balance. Again, churches hide a lot of sin. Churches hide a lot of evil because a loved one committed it. It's important for us to be able to be bold enough, to be loving enough, to handle things before they get out of hand. The other option is to ignore it and keep doing what we're doing until discouragement comes and gets us. I've seen that happen. Well, that's their business, not mine. Yeah, but, like, you saw that, right? Yeah, but that's their business. Okay, but that's going to affect... No, don't. Just leave me out of it. Now, again, when that comes down to gossip, that's me. I don't want to talk about it. Now I'm the pastor. I don't have an option. We've got to talk about it. Right? But as a church member, nope. You know what I like to do? I got somebody like this. Can you believe the pastor did that? And I looked at him, I said, you know what? I can't believe the pastor did that. And I grabbed their arm and I said, let's go talk to him. That person was stronger than I thought they were. Just whip right out. That's how I handle it. And you know what? That's how I'm going to handle it here. All right, brother so-and-so did this. All right, well, let's talk to brother so-and-so. Well, I didn't know if I'd... Oh, come on. You got the information. Let's go. And that's how it happens. Because otherwise it's awkward. Otherwise the sin goes on. Otherwise it's gossip. Let's handle the things. Right? We can't sit there and ignore them and turn a blind eye to it. You know what I've learned? You ever hear that expression like an ostrich? They put their head in the sand? My grandpa, we call him Papaw, he had a bunch of ostriches. Now, the idea of having an ostrich farm up here in Michigan was a horrible idea. But I learned two things. Number one, ostriches will die in the winter. Number two, they don't bury their head in the sand. You know what they do when you scare an ostrich? They will fight you to the death. And we think that we can be, well, if I just hide my head, it won't be a problem. If I just hide from it, no, nothing gets away with hiding from it. If an ostrich really put its head in the sand, like they say that it does, that's the fastest way to die. Ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. It inhibits or stops you from being able to deal with it effectively. Right? Now, how about this one? This is probably the most common response I've seen to problems in the church. You leave it. Isn't that the truth? You see a problem and you leave it. Well, they're not spiritual. They're not very good. It's not going very well, so I got to get out of here. Can I interject this? What's the purpose of your church membership? To edify and to exhort the church, right? To build in, to work out the Great Commission, to work together. I'm to be a blessing to this church as the pastor. I'm to be a blessing to the church as a church member. If I sit there and I see that there's a problem, and my only response is to pull the ripcord and get out of there, that's not an appropriate response. Now listen, if the church is doing something as a church, I understand. If I was ever a member of a church and they got rid of the KJV, they were starting to mess with the ordinances, that at that point I'd be like, all right, bye. But that would only be after I have a conversation with some of the men and sit there and say, hey, listen, we're leaving doctrine. What I would never do is just not come back and approach it. And I understand that I'm dancing on nervous ground here. So please understand that I'm being respectful, right? Because every church out there has this story. I don't know all of Home Church's stories. And I'll tell you what, I'm very happy being able to preach not knowing everything that's ever happened in the past. Why? Because it gives me liberty. I don't have to be nervous about it, right? But every church out there has had people that instead of having those conversations, hey, we're leaving doctrine. Hey, this is going on. Hey, there's this problem I don't like. What do? They walk out without a word. And what we need to do is be able to stand and have the appropriate conversations so that way hearts don't get hurt and the Great Commission isn't undermined by our own petty squabbles. And half the time we really have arguments. They're not even real arguments. They're misunderstandings. There have been many times in my life where I've been mad at people or they've been mad at me. And they said, come to me and they say, hey, Matt, listen, I heard you said this about me. No. And I clarified exactly what I said. And they said, oh, well, I'm sorry. And we hug it out and we walk away. A conversation that would destroy a lot of people, taking 5 seconds to have, solves a whole lot of problems. All it takes is just a little bit of courage and a little bit of fortitude and a whole lot of love, and we could skip past, fast forward through a whole lot of heartache and have much better church experiences if we're willing to stay in and handle the business. Now, Samuel, what was his response? He fought for the things of God. While everybody else was toying around with the sacrifice, while they were out there committing fornication and hurting women by the doors, and again, I'm using verbal gymnastics. I think you know exactly the word I'm trying not to use here for the sake of the kids, but while they're out there goofing around, while they're out there committing crime, he's in there and he's trimming the wicks, and he's in there and he's sweeping the floors, and he's in there and he's making sure the lamps are filled. He's doing all the things he's supposed to do and the things that men much older than him should be doing. Why? Because everybody else was caught up in sin. We need to have the heart to where we're willing to fight for the things of God, right? Whether it's down to the chore things, the spiritual things, it does not matter. Each and every one of us ought to be active members in the spiritual health of this church, right? We take care of our own selves, right? You're read up, you're prayed up, you're studied up, you're doing everything you're supposed to do. I, as the pastor, am doing the same. And as I see you struggle, I reach down and I pull you up. And if ever you see me getting discouraged, I pray you do the same thing for me. And we encourage each other and we rebuke each other in times that need to be done. And we handle it in a loving and productive way. Again, as much fun as it is to put both boots on your best buddy's chest, don't do it. I'll just confess this. I had a friend one time. He was doing something really dumb, about to do something that was going to greatly impact and damage his life. And I didn't pick up the phone and say, "Hey, brother." I didn't pick up the phone and said, "Hey, can we talk?" I said, "You idiot." Now, we were friends, and I felt comfortable doing that because we're friends, and that's how we talk to each other. And we were young, and we was allowed, and I picked up the phone. I said, "You idiot, I can't believe you did that." But he was so worried about his sin and so worried about how we would react to it and so already ready for rejection, that's all he needed. Spent 5 years, and I didn't see him. 5 years. He was a member of the church. We came up together. We were roommates at one particular time in the house that I was renting before Danielle and I got married. We spent a lot of time together, and it was 5 whole years before I saw him again. He missed out on the birth of our child. He missed out on a lot of different things. Why? Because I gave him an excuse. Now, there was a solid chance he was going to do that anyway. Solid chance he was going to do that anyway. But you know who got to live with the regret for 5 whole years before I could apologize to him for how I responded? Me. I lived with that regret. Because there was a way God told me to handle that, and I handled it my own way. A child's way. A person who is full of themselves way. It is much better for us to handle things, yes, but handle things in a loving, compassionate, but firm, definitive way. Again, I leave nothing to chance. I don't ever come down to the point with sin where I say, "Well, I guess we agree to disagree," and I don't do what Eli said, and I start off like I'm going to correct you, and then I back off. No, we need to be able to handle things in a firm and correct way, because otherwise, we're going to have some of the problems that are shutting a lot of doors right now, and I don't want to have those problems. I don't ever want to see somebody here for the last time, because there was a 10-minute conversation we could have had that would have cleared some things up. I don't want to see somebody leave here because they got so excited about a sinful opportunity they had that they closed the door on home church forever and never came back. I saw enough people come into Flat Rock and walk out those doors and never come back. Why? Because they got something in their head. They got a wild hair up their nose. Something happened. And with 5 minutes, we could have fixed it, but they never came back. And if somebody would have said something when the sin started, right, it never would have happened. Now, how about this one? Have you ever heard of church abuses? Churches that were affected by something horrific happening inside of it, and enough people didn't say stuff, and enough people hit it, and enough people let it go on to where multiple people were hurt. Is that the situation we want? Now, this is a hard sermon for a Wednesday night, isn't it? This is a tough one. I sat there kind of looking over this all this week, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be a very, very hard one to do, very awkward one to do. But if we don't talk about how we're going to handle sin before sin happens, we're not going to be prepared. Right? What do we got in the back wall? Fire extinguisher. Why? Because we've had fires? No. Because we don't want to have fires get out of control. Fires could happen, right? Well, fires happen every day. Can't not have a fire extinguisher. Can't be too afraid. I'm not afraid. I got a fire extinguisher. Right? I hope that thing's up to date, because they make a funny sound and just go when they're dead. But no, we want to be able to handle things before the fire comes, right? Same thing with sin. If I'm not ready for it, and I don't have the right mind to be able to handle it when it happens, my sin's going to take over. My anger's going to take over. My self-righteousness is going to take over. So again, like Samuel, put the things of God first. Put my reactions in God's hands. And I tell you what, we're going to have a lot better relationships, and the church is going to grow a whole lot better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,